Okay, here we are this evening, and we're in a continuation on a series of topical studies, basically, complementary to our morning service, where we're going through 1 John, working on the teaching straight through the book of 1 John. In these evening messages, we are going through salvation in Scripture, and these tenses, I've been calling them tenses, salvation past, present, and future. And what I mean by tense is the actual tense of the verb. Is it something that's described as happening already? It happened? Is it something that is ongoing now in my life? Or what about if it's something that's going to happen in the future? And I do subscribe to the concept, there are some like evangelism methods out there, and you sometimes will hear somebody say something like this to us as a church. So, you know, in like an evangelism book, they might say, don't use churchy words because people who aren't in church don't understand churchy words, right? Have you ever heard the idea? I remember hearing that right away. And my philosophy is go ahead and use churchy words, but just define them. Just explain them. You know, because it's okay for people to learn new things. You know, like that funny little joke I dropped this morning about, you know, why use small words when diminutive ones will work just fine? The first time I heard that, I had to go to a dictionary and look up the word diminutive. I thought, oh, that's really funny. Because it means small. so, honestly, I'm serious. I didn't get the joke right away. So what I'm saying is this, salvation past, present, and future. We're talking about salvation past, justification, salvation present, sanctification, salvation future, glorification. And I think it's important for God's people to know and understand these words. And I think, as we study this together, as we go through this, I think probably one of the bigger confusions in the wider Christian community, you know, about, okay, did I lose my salvation? Am I sure I'm saved? What does it mean to be saved? I thought I received Jesus when I walked the altar at a certain age, but then, you know, something happened in my life, and then I fell away from Jesus. And I think a lot of that confusion is really cleared up if we can understand the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification, and how God is working in our lives in each of those tenses of our salvation. At the same time as realizing that those things are really inseparable. We talk about them here. We're going to study them in Scripture. But when a person is saved, this is how they're saved. And it goes whoosh, from beginning to end. Okay? So a person is justified in Christ, which immediately begins the process of lifelong sanctification, which will end in our glory together with the Lord forever. And that is salvation. Okay? So if we can understand these things we've been talking about. Yeah, see, there you go. And that's where we've also been. So what she said is, so like it's in God's eyes, it's a done deal. That's where we've been. And there's often where people get into the weeds and they get confused and tensions can arise is also if we're not careful describing the difference between how does a human being experience it as opposed to, as well, how does God achieve it? How is God doing it? Recognizing that as human beings, we're finite. As human beings, we're born into a world that has fallen and under sin. As human beings, we have emotions. We all have a unique set of life and experiences and circumstances that we can share stories. And there would be a lot of things that we'd be like, seem similar, but we're all unique. But if anyone is truly saved, we all come to Christ. So that's one thing that has to be the same. And then how does God forgive sin? And what does that look like? So we got to be careful, and sometimes even in these sessions, I might be going too fast, and I'm kind of floating in and out between these ideas, but we sometimes talk about the difference between theology from above and theology from below. Okay? How do I view this as a human being, just in my normal human everyday life experience? But then you also, I hope you've heard many a times, you know, pastors or preachers or teachers or Sunday school teachers talk about the great eternal. That there is eternity. That there is heaven. That there is glory. And that's something we kind of can't really figure out yet. Because we're not eternal to that expanse yet. But we hear about it. So how do we carefully understand this? How do we carefully understand salvation? Letting God speak for Himself in the way He reveals Himself in Scripture, you know, as well as understanding how do I experience it as a human being? You know, Scripture says that our life is like a vapor, right? And you know, I love living in the North. I'm a Northerner, born and raised in the North, and I mean, I grew up. You know, it was always really fun in the fall when you got that first cool, crisp day and that first time you could see your breath in the air. You know, everybody remember that experience? You know, you breathe out, and like you see something physical, and it's like fog, and then it's gone. That's our lives. Even if you live 80 years, it's just... It's a wisp. So how do we as finite, created human beings understand this infinite God who loves His creation and came to save us? So yes, I mean, even in these sessions, we're kind of going back and forth real fast sometimes between theology from below, from below. There you go, just mix it together. Theology from below, which is from the human perspective, how do we describe it? What does this look like? But then theology from above, what's God doing? What is God doing? What's His big picture plan? And the cool thing is He reveals all of it to us in Scripture, what He's doing. It really is all in there. You know. And then the big picture, you got words like, before the foundation of the world, God did something. And in the big picture, you got words like, you know, final judgment, separation of the sheep and the goats, come unto me and I will give you rest. Eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Forever. So this life is called a vapor. But the life that Jesus gives us is called eternal. You know? So we're trying. And only by the Spirit's help and by according to Scripture can we come to these things and understand them. There was a song, Brother Kevin, thank you for the songs you chose tonight. Awesome. Hymn 527. Hymn 527, which we sang tonight, encapsulates, and I was singing it along with us as we began in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and worship. And this is a grand hymn of our faith. I'm looking for a date. Music by James McGranahan. Sounds like Irish. Okay, I know whom I have believed from 2 Timothy 1:12. And just imagine. I don't see a date for when this hymn might have been written. Anybody see it? I'm not catching it. We could probably look it up. But I mean, isn't it interesting? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. Verse 2, I know not how the saving faith to me He did impart. When you get to that human experience, and we're trying to teach what the Bible says about salvation, and we're still trying to figure out, but how do I experience it personally? When you get to that human experience, and there comes a certain point in time when you really can say, I know what happened, but I don't really know what happened. He lived from 1840 to 1907. Yeah, so we're talking, you know, this song has been at least around for, you could say, a century. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. Now, that's quite biblical when you think of John chapter 3, being born again. And Hebrews 12, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yeah. And there is a reason why Jesus uses that Ezekiel 37 concept of the wind blowing, which gives life. And there's actually a play on words there, which we lose in the English, that the word spirit is the same as the word wind. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, you must be born of the Spirit, the wind blows. Where it comes from, we do not know. Where it comes from, we do not know. So be a theologian, be a disciple, be a Bible-studying student, and study this as hard as you can, and then sit down with Jesus at night and Nicodemus, and he's going to say, you must be born again, and you're going to say, ah, how does that happen? And he's going to say, just like that. And maybe your answer may not be satisfactory to yourself. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you in within, and you turn to Christ, and your faith gives you new birth, and you're saved, and God is there, and you are there, and eternal has met the vapor, and you're saved. There is still something deeply spiritual about that. Okay? 1883. Aha, this one was done and written in 1883.
Don't you think, though, the concept of wind, we see the effects of this.
Mm-hmm.
So we see the effects of Holy Spirit in the world.
Yeah. And how many teachings there are in Scripture on this is actually another whole study. It's called Theology Proper, which is who is God, the characteristics of God. You know, but God is not visible. But Jesus has made God known, has revealed God, the invisible God. And so just like the wind is not visible, but you can see the wind blowing through the trees or blowing through the grass, God may not be visible, but one of the greatest proofs that God exists is that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior because the Spirit blew on you. So some people say, show me God. And I'll say, look at all the Christians for thousands of years who've professed Christ. That's God working. And you can't, you can try to deny that, but you can't deny that. Show me God. I'm a binge alcoholic from college that God saved. And now I'm a pastor. That's not, there's nothing in me, of myself, of my flesh, of my humanity that warrants standing up here teaching you guys anything. But the same Holy Spirit that inspired Scripture has been redeeming people to the gospel in Jesus Christ for thousands of years now. The greatest proof. Did you ever meet a stranger? Did you ever meet a perfect stranger you've never met before? And you found out they were born again Christian? What happened? Boom. That's evidence that God is real. Right there. So the hymn comes from, is it 2 Timothy 1:12? This actually leads in well because the primary topic tonight we're going to go into is glorification, the third tense of salvation. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and what do? I'm going to back up and catch more context. I'm going to go up to verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8, and just read a little bit. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Guys, I didn't plan that introduction just now, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to read. And I didn't plan. I jumped into this. I thought, that hymn that Kevin picked was so good. Let's look at that text where it says, I know whom I believe it. Okay? Let me do that again with the introduction that we just had. We as finite human created vapors of beings are trying to understand how Almighty Eternal God saves us. With those two thoughts in mind, theology from above and theology from below, at the same time, let's reread this again. Ready? Just reread it again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. So Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's a prisoner of Jesus on Jesus' behalf. He's been put in prison because he's a Christian. And so there's a human part there in everyday life that says, don't be ashamed. So what should the human person do? Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Right? Because you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm in prison, and I'm writing to you, and you shouldn't be ashamed because I'm suffering persecution. Right? Kind of the concept. That's kind of theology from below part, right? But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, there's something we do in our lives. And that actually falls into sanctification a little bit, right? Join with me. Keep on keeping on, even if it means suffering for the gospel. Okay, to the power. Wait, where did I leave off? Join suffering according to the power of God. Verse 9. Now, he left off with God as a subject. In verse 9, he goes, who has? Okay, now watch. All of a sudden, Paul goes from theology from below to theology from above. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Okay, we've got some justification maybe in there like we talked about before. But according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us. Okay, passive verb, was granted us. So who granted it? God granted us, where? I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, where did God grant us grace? In Christ Jesus. When? Some of your translations have before the ages began, and some of your translations have from all eternity. I know not how his. So Paul goes from, hey, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Hey, keep living for Jesus. Hey, I'm in prison. Hey, thanks for not being ashamed of me too. Hey, God saved you in Christ forever ago. What? 1883 was when that I know whom I have believed, him, yeah, was written. So we're talking 230, 40 years, something like that. I went to seminary because I didn't do math. Let's keep reading. From all eternity, verse 9, verse 10, but now. All of a sudden you go from eternity to whoosh, right now. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. The now actually does not mean 2018. This means when Jesus came as God in the flesh and the great event of the incarnation. Who abolished death and brought life. Slow down. Jesus appeared, verse 10, and then what did he do? Abolished or destroyed death. And in doing so, brought life. Where did he do that? That's in the cross and the resurrection. So here in this one verse, you have a reference to the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The reason I read that word so funny is because sometimes we read too fast and people go, immorality. Wrong word. Immortality. Wait a second. See, slow down, because we're going to get to this, because it's in our handout, our handy little handout. We're going to get to this. Paul is going to talk about, in the Corinthian letters, how mortality cannot inherit eternity. Mortal life. And his argument, like in 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection, that our human mortality cannot inherit immortality. So that's why the resurrection is essential, that God is going to take our earthly tent, he's going to replace it with an eternal tent. See, we're getting there. We're getting into glory tonight, guys. Jesus came to bring the gospel, death to death. He kills death to bring life to you, immortal. And for a new generation of people who watch the Marvel movies that are all coming out, we are not talking about superhero immortals. We are talking about saved Christians who will live without ever dying again. Immortality. Isn't that cool? And there's so much that comes with that. I'm still on the introduction. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the good news. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, Paul writes. For this reason I also suffer these things. For what reason? That immortality is going to far outweigh this life. So I'm willing to suffer now to get glory later. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, when mortality takes on eternal immortality. So I suffer now, knowing that the day's coming when I step into forever with Christ. This is part of our salvation. And we do such a good job sometimes in modern day church life of kind of ripping the meaning out of the context of the scriptures. We rip it out of there. You know, don't rip it out. Leave it in the context. The context is Paul's willing to go to jail for Jesus now. Why? Because it's nothing compared to living forever with him later. And he's waiting for it. He's just waiting for it. He's looking forward to it. So much so that he says, I know who I believed. I know where my confidence is. I know who holds my life and my days. I've entrusted it to him. Have you ever entrusted something to someone? Anybody do real estate? Escrow? Account? Down payment? Yeah. Did you ever entrust something valuable to somebody? Anybody have a safety deposit box, the bank, and you got a bunch of stuff in there that nobody in this room should ever know about, but it's a valuable thing because you can't get burned down in your house, so you leave it at the bank. You entrust it to the safety deposit box. You turn it over to that thing, right? You guys, we've turned our lives over to Christ. I know whom I've believed, and I've entrusted it to him, and he's going to keep it until the day he goes, phew, and makes it eternal and immortal. Even if I have to be persecuted now. That's the context, right? That was the introduction. So if you... if anybody needs the handout, there's some handouts here, if I could have some. You can... I always come with extra. You can use as many as you need. You're welcome. So anybody need a handout? Y'all have them already? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into... glorification. We're going to introduce it tonight. We'll do it again tomorrow. Tomorrow. Next week. Do you need more than... You're sure? Okay. Yeah, keep your hands up if you need them. Anybody else? There's plenty to go around. And honestly, you guys, even these, like, if we do this for 2 months, this is just an introduction. I mean, the whole Bible is full of the beauty of what we're talking about. And what's my purpose as a pastor then in teaching these sessions? My purpose is that we have handles in Bible words, going back to use words, but just define them, that we have handles in Bible words that we can hold on to so that we understand what salvation really is. And then as you continue to read in your life and study in your life and draw close to the Lord and read the Bible and disciple people, that it falls into place where it should, right? And we do teach, we do believe, as Scripture reveals, that once a person is truly saved, they cannot lose their salvation. Because this is all God's power working in us and upon us in Christ to save the believer. Okay? And so then this would really answer a lot of the questions a lot of people really kind of struggle with. Like, well, so did I lose my salvation? Or can I lose my salvation? Or, hey, if you understand that it's justification, sanctification, glorification, and this is what God does to save a people for himself and his own glory, then we shouldn't maybe even ask that question from below. We shouldn't say, well, God, do you still love me? It's the pedals. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. God's purpose of grace and love is unthwartable. Okay? So turn to page 13, and let's get started on some of this. Now, what I've done is I've taken about two sessions on justification, two sessions on sanctification. This is the first of two sessions on glorification. And in the middle, we've had some other discussions and some charts and some studies that went along. And so, first session on glorification, salvation future. And if you wanted to, just tipping my hat to the structure of even the handout that you have in your hands, is that under each section, What I've actually done is taken verses from Scripture that describe these teachings and look specifically at the verb tense. So when it talks about being justified, ED, in Jesus Christ, that's a past tense completed action. When it talks about no one will see the kingdom of God without sanctification, and this is God's will for your life, sanctification, that you abstain from, I mean, that's a way of lifestyle, you know? An ongoing way of life. So tonight, as we start reading these, I ask you to pay attention to the future reference. And if you ever wanted to reread through the... And again, this is barely scratching the surface, right? This isn't the Bible, right? This is the Bible. But if you want to reread through this, this is where we're getting this idea of past, present, future salvation. So what's glorification? Top of page 13. Got about 10 minutes or so left, and let's kind of get into session one here. Glorification or salvation future, this is the final state of the child of God in all of eternity in heaven with his or her maker. The person is complete in mind, soul, and body as they are made like Christ in a glorified state. That's huge. Made like Christ. We're going to see that language as Paul uses it. In this state, the person will not be able to sin.
Yes.
Yes. See, in justification, you're declared not guilty of your sin. In sanctification, God is working on you and you are living in Him, abiding in Him, good word, abiding in Him to live a holy life and sin less and be righteous more. But even in that process, until we reach glory, can a Christian still sin? Yeah, we still have that ability to sin. Okay? But when we get the glory, you will not be able to sin.
And the reason for that is?
And the reason for that is no sin nature. Completed, you know, presented complete in Christ. See, and again, this would help so much if any church worldwide understood that, you know, like we've been going through Revelation on Wednesday nights, and in chapter 19, you know, it talked about, it introduced the idea that Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and a great wedding is going to happen, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the great wedding is going to happen. And it talks about how the bride, the church, clothes herself in her righteous deeds. Okay? And we talked Wednesday night about this idea that it's not just the pastor standing up front beating a pulpit every week telling you what's right to do and what's wrong to do to try to make you live a moral life. No. You're going to meet Jesus someday. He wants to marry you. So the bride should not stain her clothes right before the service, right before the wedding, right before the ceremony. The bride ruins the way she presents herself to her husband. You see, it's more than sanctification, trying to get people to do right and not do wrong. It's not just a moral religion. Our faith is a moral religion, but it's not just moral. We are getting the body, the bride, ready for her marriage. And we don't want to stand before Jesus going, ashamed, right? Get ready for glory. In this way, we can say that a believer will be saved from the presence of sin. Glorify is most often used to refer to God and His exaltation, where He is magnified or made great in all of His creation, in all of His own personal glory. Yet this term is applied also to the believer in Christ who shares in the divine inheritance of the Son in heaven and is therefore also made great, glorious, and wonderful. So I'm on the top of page 13 in the handout. Glorification is the end purpose for the child of God in salvation. Justification and sanctification are done with the end in view that the individual will be glorified. Okay? And so let's look at some scriptures. We're going to start with them, take the rest of the time. We have less than 10 minutes. We're going to take the rest of the time tonight, read through some scriptures. We're going to point out especially the tense. Look at the verb and how the verb is being taught in the text. Okay? Mark 16:16. He who has believed. What tense? Past tense. And has been baptized. Shall be saved. Tense shift. Every word in Scripture is inspired by God for a reason. Why doesn't it say, he who has believed and has been baptized is saved? Has already been saved. Why does it say, shall be? Because that's a future event that's being referred to. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Let's catch it some more. Let's read some more to catch the concept. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Past, present, or future? Past tense completed action. Now, having now, Paul's arguing. I mean that by way of his teaching. He's laying down the argument. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? The wrath of God through him. What tense? Future. So you might, and I might, sit here and say, well, I received Jesus Christ X amount of years ago, so I'm saved. God's not done saving you. Do you ever think about it that way? There's going to come a time when you shall be still yet saved when God's wrath comes. Future.
So does that mean the completion of the act?
Yeah, it means that, and we're going to keep seeing this as we go through this. It means that salvation, and if I can crack this nut, if I can crack this nut, this would change.
Is he calling me a nut?
No! He's not calling you a nut. But this could change, it should change, but it should change us back to a biblical reference, okay, of the way we look at salvation. And way too much of contemporary revivalism, we try to get somebody saved by getting them to say a prayer. And then we say they're saved. Well, wait a second. Salvation is a whole lot more than saying a prayer. It might start there. But are you living for Christ every day? Are you being sanctified every day? Are you growing in Christ every day? And do you have just as much, here it is, ready? Just as much faith in your future salvation as you did in the day you claimed X amount of years ago to have received Him. See, a lot of people look backwards when you say, do you have a relationship with Christ and are you saved? Well, yeah, you know, back in August of 1993, I remember kneeling down at my bed and I prayed to receive Jesus. So that means I'm saved. How come nobody stands around and says, you know what? When God comes and brings wrath on sin in the world, I'm going to be saved. No, I don't know.
Well, if it's saved from his wrath, that's the pouring out of his wrath.
It would not be. No, not necessarily. Because Paul's argument is different. The book of Romans as an exposition of the gospel itself. Yeah. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled... Past, present, or future? All the verbs. Past? Past. Two past references. We shall be? Past, present, or future? Future. Did you see it? What we're doing a little bit is we're emphasizing the grammatical aspect of historical grammatical hermeneutics. Is that every word in the text has meaning. Even the tense of the verb has meaning. It defines our theology for us. Romans 8:17. We got just a couple minutes left. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him, past, present, or future, we may also be. This is going to be future. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. When you study most theologians on that text, you're going to get a funny twist on that one. Because is that past, present, or future? Trick question. I'm warning you, trick question. That one doesn't look future, does it? It says, he also glorified, ED, past tense verb. So your theologians will usually interpret that verse to say that your future glorification is so sure that Paul wrote it here as if it's already done. That's cool. That's cool. Let's keep going. To this end, also, we pray for you always, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified. Where?
In you.
And you in him. Past, present, or future. He's writing to Christians who already have the faith. And he's telling them that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and in him.
So we can't be glorified as long as we have a sin nature, right? Is that why? Because we have to get rid of that he has to remove that sin nature.
That's part of it. That's part of the discussion. The question about the sin nature. How does God remove? There we go. See, we're getting into how do we experience it and how does God do it? Okay, what happens to our sin nature in this salvation event, which is actually more a salvation process? What happens to our sin nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17, for anyone who is in Christ is a new. Behold, the old things have, and new things have. So, it really should be radical. It really should be radical new birth. And let me say this too. We have to say this somewhere in the process of this salvation discussion. Has anybody ever heard somebody else's salvation testimony? And it was like this, the glorious testimony of, the person was an alcoholic and then they received Jesus and they stopped drinking. And then usually what usually happens is in the room somebody says, well, I received Jesus when I was a really young kid, so I don't have a testimony like that. And I kind of wish I did. Right. And then the person who has the radical change testimony says, no, you don't. You really don't want to have the life I had. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, let me set the record straight. Okay, let me set the record straight. Anyone who's ever been born again, no matter what age, could have been 7 years old, could have been 70 years old. It's a radical new birth. Why? Because apart from God, we are enemies and we are dead. Ephesians 2. So it doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter what unglorious life of sin you lived. For God to come into the human life and go, and make you a new creature is radical for everyone. Greatest miracle that we've ever seen is when someone becomes a Christian. Yeah. It's awesome. I think that's why it's idolatrous for people to say, Jesus, show us some sign. Show us some miracle. Do something for us. When he's saving people, giving them new life when their souls were dead, he makes them alive. It's the power of God. So we should see and value each one as glorious and radical. It's beautiful. Get me preaching. I'm going to keep preaching. Let me close with this, and then we'll pick up here like on page 13 next week. But here's the one I want to close with, which I had Brother Kevin read at the beginning. It's on the bottom of page 15. It's obviously also in your Bibles. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But on the bottom of page 15 in the handout, you'll see that I've put in brackets the reference to the verb tense. And I just want you to see this concept of the way we're talking about it, because now we've come to the point where we've begun covering these three aspects of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. And when we started, it was like, okay, how are they different? How are they same? And Pastor, you keep saying they're all really one thing. It's all salvation. You really can't separate them, but you can identify them. What do I mean by that? Well, if a person is truly saved, you will go through all of this. You'll go straight through it. Okay? You can't be sanctified without being justified, and no one's going to be glorified unless they're justified and sanctified. It's all going to be in there, okay? But now we've come to the point where we have enough handles, theological handles and words and definitions, that now we can read this verse and we can go, oh, it's been there the whole time. Ready? Therefore, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is our conclusion for tonight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, past, present, or future, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Past, present, or future? You stand in the grace. Introduction by faith. Writing to the Romans. Stand there. Stand in it. Live in it. And we exult in the past, present, or future, referent, future of the glory, the hope, the glory of God. All in one verse, past, present, and future aspects of salvation. You see? Read the Bible actively. not passively. You know the difference between active reading versus passive reading? People sometimes they read passively, and that's when you read for 20 minutes and then you put the book down and you have no idea what you read. That's passive reading. Active reading is when you read the Bible and you say, therefore, having been justified, so Jesus declared me not guilty by faith. And it's a completed action. Thank you, Lord. We have peace. So having been justified, I'm now in a stance of peace with God, with whom before I was his enemy. Now I'm at peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Also, we have obtained our introduction. You mean, now I have something that's at just the beginning of my faith into a grace that I now live in, I stand in it. So through Jesus, because he justified me, I now have my introduction by faith into a grace in which I live. And I exult in hope, just like Paul did in the passage we read earlier, of the glory of God. I'm willing to suffer now because God's going to be glorified in my life later in immortality. Next time we get together, and it's here in your packets, if you want to read ahead, you can. Any other Bible passages we want to bring into this, you can. Again, this is just an introduction, okay? We're going to go into Paul's teaching on immortality next time we're together. It's awesome. There's a really dumb song that came out in the last couple of years. The Immortal Song. Have you heard the Immortal Song? Who did it? Was it Something Boys? Lost Boys? Who did the Immortal Song? No, and it wasn't a Christian one. Yeah, it's not Newsboys. Immortal, immortal, if only for a time. Fallout Boys. Immortal? Yeah. It was on some movie, and I thought, boy, of all the pop songs that ever came out, one of the dumbest songs in the world, because it shouts, immortal, immortal, if only for a time. That's contradictory. Stupidest thing I've ever heard. Anybody ever been a teenager and you've had the immortality complex? You thought you could do anything and you'd still live? Drive your car into a tree and you'd survive? Yeah. That's called false immortality. So let's end the note on this tonight. Eternal life means we will not die again. Immortal. Not like the characters on a movie show. But this is part of the salvation of the believer. Yeah? Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to be what you want us to be. Help us grow in respect to our salvation. Help us to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And as we read it, that we would truly take it in and not just passively let it go in and out and not hold on to it, but that we would understand that God, in these words, and if your Spirit would breathe life into us, and if we would unite the teaching by faith in knowing you and trusting you in the words of Scripture, it leads us to sin forgiven in Christ and immortality. We don't often talk about it this way, but God, that's what eternal life is. And I pray that you help each one of us in this room, Lord, to turn our hearts and our minds to trusting just as much in the way that you will save us in the future as we ever have in anything that we've encountered with you in the past. God, this life is a vapor, and not a single one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reprioritize our lives so that Christ, crucified and risen again for the salvation of sinners, would be what we would live for. To proclaim you, to share you, that loved ones and friends and family and maybe even strangers we haven't met yet would also hear of you and turn to you and be saved. Lord, save us to the uttermost. Renew a right spirit within us. And Lord, help us to see that maybe in any way that we have not correctly seen your salvation, help us to see it and help us to live in it and help us to glory in the hope of the future. God, our sin grieves us, and we know that our sin grieves you. And we thank you that part of the promise is that we will not sin when we are in your presence forever. Forgive us where we have sinned against you. And from beginning to end, Lord, from justification to sanctification and glorification, it is all Jesus, because you died on the cross for us and you rose again. So please bless us. Please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.